Hopefully your electronic Bibles are just easily opening up to Romans chapter 5, hard copy or electronic, whatever it might be. I want to start off with a couple of questions, and we're going to get to an illustration as well, but just kind of a general question that shouldn't be too hard for us. What's wrong with this world? Right? What is wrong with this world? Why do bad things happen? You know, there's a lot of bad things that happen, a lot of hard things. I was glad to see Evan here last week. He just went running for a frisbee, and somehow that concrete wall just didn't want to give way. That could happen to anybody at any time. How many of us drove on the freeway going 60, 70 plus miles an hour? Sometimes it's storming and raining. All sorts of bad things can happen. You got a sister who's probably online right now struggling with cancer. The bad things that happen. Why? Why do bad things happen? Well, who do most people blame when bad things happen? Got to blame somebody, right? If you ask the world today, who are some of their go-tos and who they blame? Who? They blame God? You blame the government? Okay. Can't blame the government for everything, not for cancer, although sometimes you wonder. Blame God? Who else? Sometimes people have some kind of a religious background, they might blame the devil, right? He's doing all sorts of evil and terrible things. Sometimes we blame, what's that other person, that neighbor? I mean, he's just so unreasonable. You ever thought he's sitting in his house saying exactly the same thing? There's an old expression. I think it came from the War of 1812. The U.S. Navy was fighting the British Navy in Lake Erie. And I'm going to turn around the phraseology because it comes through a little clearer in today's English. But the person in charge there for the U.S. Navy says, "We have found the enemy. And the enemy is us." We have found the enemy, and the enemy is us. Later on, there's some cartoon strips that use that expression as well to try to convey a message. I always thought it was Calvin and Hobbes, you know, the old guy with his little stuffed tiger. You know, they have all these great plans, and all of a sudden they fall apart, and they're all over the place. And they realize their biggest enemy is themselves. What we're going to see today is that our biggest problem in life is not a God who gave us a choice from the very beginning. It's not a real satanic being who is in an act of rebellion to that wonderful God. We're going to see probably our biggest problem really is us. It's you and me. That we've inherited a problem and it answers many questions in life like the questions that we just asked. And that's a very important question. That's this. Do we sin and therefore we're sinners? Or are we sinners and therefore we sin? So first I want to share also another illustration for you, illustration with you. It's interesting, we had so many visitors from India. It's too bad that they left. I didn't do this for them, but I'm glad there's still quite a bit here today. You want to recognize who this is? A very old picture. And has to do with one of the greatest stories in ancient history of India. No? Yep, Alexander the Great's there on your left. Who's that on his right? His name is it Ambi Kumar? You know who that is? That's the person who betrayed the Indian people and helped Alexander the Great conquer India. Okay? What do you call someone when they help the enemy conquer your own people? Traitor. Call him a traitor, right? How about this person? You want to recognize this? Still in India. Oh, we got that one pretty quick. I got his name is Mir Jafar. Anybody got that wrong? The idea is this. Who is this? This is the person who helped the British help conquer India. Okay? What is he? Considered by some to be a what? Traitor. All right. Let's see. Who is this? That looks so much like George Washington, doesn't it? It's got to be George Washington, right? Not if you're following the trend. Who is this? It's a good-looking guy who happens to be Benedict Arnold. Those of you who don't know, he's the one of, if not the biggest traitor in U.S. history. I have a question for you. Is there ever a good reason to become a traitor? No? Hold that thought there, Mike. Anybody recognize these guys? The World War II, anyone recognize the uniforms? Those are German uniforms, right? These guys were traitors. They were co-conspirators with this man. You know who that is? Klaus von Stauffenberg. Those men were co-conspirators with Stauffenberg to lead an unsuccessful coup against Hitler. Now, they probably didn't have the purest of motives. But if you find yourself aligned with evil, that's a good cause to do something about it, isn't it? Now, we're not promoting the overthrow of the government. Make sure we're clear about that. But if you find yourself on the wrong side, you might want to do something about that. And being a traitor to the wrong side might be a good thing. Okay, so keep that in mind as well. So we're going to continue our study in Romans chapter 5. The book of Romans, we're at the end of chapter 5. We're going to look at the much more of Christ's reconciliation. Okay, we're going to wrap up this area of justification, how we can be saved from the penalty of sin. And just quickly, we're going to go through where we're at in the book of Romans. You can see we're still on the doctrinal side. We're right in the middle of the doctrinal side of the book of Romans, which breaks down after the introduction, very simply, the doctrinal and practical, very typical of Paul's epistles. And you see on the doctrinal side that there's justification, sanctification, national redemption in this doctrinal side. And we're right here at the end of the justification passage, justification section, I should say. And then we could see here as well that we're in the justification section. We looked at the bad news in chapters 1 through 3 and the end of 3 through 5. We've been looking at God's provision, how we can be justified or be declared righteous in front of God by faith. It was introduced there in 3. We saw the examples of the Old Testament of Abraham and David in 4. And last week, Kirk covered the benefits in 5. The first half of 5, but now we're going to see the much more impact in the second half of this chapter. So I would first like to start off by reading Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, 10 and 11. It says, "For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Okay, so when you see the same word repeated 3 times in 2 verses, God's trying to talk to you about something. What's the word? What's the concept? Reconciliation. And what does that mean? What does it mean to be reconciled? Well, it means there was a problem, and we're going to talk about that problem through the rest of this chapter. But what you have there, just a short definition, is you have two parties who are no longer at war, right? They're no longer enemies. They're no longer against each other. They've been reconciled, okay? So the enemies, you stop being enemies. You were enemies. Now you're at least friends, if not better. What does that mean? So instead of animosity and being against each other, having hurtful feelings and thoughts about each other, you have friendliness towards each other. And instead of being detrimental towards each other, you're actually beneficial. You do good things instead of bad things. Okay? And that's the context of where we leave chapter 5, 10, and 11 and going into 12 and understanding where we're at in this concept here. So let's look at verse 12 and just the first part of it. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin. Okay? So what was this? I think it's pretty simple. We all know the story from Genesis, right? What do we have? We had God set up a perfect world, perfect universe, a perfect garden, set Adam and Eve, didn't make them robots, gave them a choice. He says, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. God gave man a choice to honor God. Okay, and that was the choice. He gave him a whole garden, a whole world. It wasn't like it was a barren wasteland. There was one tree, they couldn't eat it. No, they had everything. But God gave them a choice so that they could honor God. But what happened? They disobeyed God. Okay? And we know the story. Actually, it was the serpent who deceived Eve. We know from other parts of Scripture, when she gave it to Adam, he wasn't deceived at all. He knew full well what he was getting himself into. Okay? He said, why does it say one man when it was actually the woman? That's part of the federal headship concept we're going to talk about here soon. But the bottom line is, that's when sin entered the world. Okay, there was no sin up to that point. That's when sin entered the world. What is the only payment for sin? Throughout all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, the only payment you ever see is death. God had said, for the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Okay? Did they die the day they ate of it? So they died, boom, drop dead, they're all dead. So none of us are here or from Adam and Eve. Did they die physically? They died spiritual death, my daughter said. So she's got good training. Appreciate that, daughter. Let me ask you a question. This branch, nice and green, stiff, looks pretty good. Alive or dead? It looks pretty good. It's nice and green. How do you know that it's dead? What did you say? It was broken? Yeah, it's separated from its source of life. Okay? So that's how you know it's dead. It's dead and what? Dying. Right? And pretty soon, it's going to look like this. Right? And some of us older folks know exactly what this feels like. Your younger folks look like this. Your older folks look like this. Okay? Frank's nodding his head. He's maybe one of the best shapes of us older people, and he's still nodding his head. Okay? That's the payment for sin is death. What does that mean? It means you die physically. They were cut off from their source of life. The process of death started instantly, right then and there. After that, what do you have? You have spiritual death, really at the same time. They were cut off from God, no longer in a relationship with God. If you die physically while you're separated from God, there's the last part of death that comes into play. It's called eternal death, being separated from God forever. And that's what happened. They were separated from God. They were kicked out of the garden. Okay? Now they were an enemy of God. They were alienated from God. They'd become God's enemy. Why? Because they had joined, they were following God's greatest enemy, Satan, and they were rebellion against God. But let's look at that. There's something deeper here in the rest of verse 12. It says in the second half of verse 12, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. That's interesting. That's interesting. What does that mean? How did death spread to all men? Was it like a disease? And why did it say, and all sinned? How have all already sinned? It doesn't say you're going to sin, therefore you should die. It says you already have sinned. And why does it seem like we have a whole world separated from God, like we were talking about earlier? Why do babies die? How have they sinned? Right? Do you ever ask yourself that question? So to understand this, we're going to have to get into this concept of what's called federal headship. Okay? So federal headship, it's often used in the Bible in this chapter, but it's something we know in other parts of life. Simply defined, it's this. It's the representation of a group united under a federation or covenant. Okay? Well, what does that mean? Let me give you an example. A country's president may be seen as the federal head of their nation, representing and speaking on its behalf for the rest of the world. Now, in our government, form of government, our president can't declare war. He has to go through the Congress. But what if he could? If our president declared war on another country, what does that speak to us about citizens? We're at war, right? If a war is declared by the head, all under that head, i.e. the citizens, us, are seen as being at war. Okay? Does that make sense? Fairly straightforward concept. Federal headship. Oops, that's the wrong button. Oh, there we go. So let's look at this. So what do we have? We have Adam. By nature, he'd become a sinner. He had rebelled against God, and he has a sin nature now because he's rebelled against God. Adam would die. What does that mean? Therefore, all of Adam's descendants would have a sin nature as well. And that's where we all come together. We're all of Adam's descendants. So what does that mean? We all would die. Okay? But it goes even further from there. This verse tells us that when Adam sinned, we all sinned through him. Okay? It's the concept of like we were in Adam. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. He was our federal head. Some people will say, well, that's not fair. That wasn't me. I didn't do it. Guess what? If you were there, what do you think you would have done? Exactly the same thing. Okay? That's the truth of it. The reality is when he sinned, we all sinned. And we're going to see the reality of this as we go forward through the passage. And it's answer a lot of questions for us. In the meantime, we can review and see that it answers the question that we don't sin, therefore become sinners. Guess what? We're sinners, and therefore we sin. Explains lots of things. We got cute little babies in the audience. I'd love to see them. I'm glad to see them. All right? But when a baby's born, do you ever notice how a baby comes into the world? They come into the world with the clenched fist. Right? I'm going to grab me mine, and I'm going to take it. And I'm going to cry until you give me what I want. Right? They're cute babies. They're cute little sinners, too. I know. We've got five of them. I'm glad three of them are with us today. For Stacy and I. But it also answers the questions, why do babies die? They haven't done anything wrong. The reason they die is because they're under the same sentence of death that we got from Adam. We're all in Adam. We are all born to die. Okay? Now that's hard news. And it's sad news. The way I like it is like this. What if you were born in Nazi Germany? Guess what? You're born on the wrong side. But you have a choice. And we're going to get to that choice soon. It also explains why we have to teach children to do right. None of us had to teach any of the kids to do wrong. They got that, quote unquote, naturally, right? It also explains the world we live in, and it explains a lot about ourselves. You have in you a sin principle, a sin reality that comes from Adam that has death hanging over you, and you're struggling against sin every day. Okay? That's the reality of Romans chapter 5, verse 12. How do we know it to be true? We're going to keep reading here. We're going to look at verses 13 and 14. And it's really verses 13 through 17 are going to help explain verse 12. It says this, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. What's that saying? Well, what that's saying is, sin was present in the world before Moses got the law on Mount Sinai. Okay? Sin was there. I mean, some of your worst sins were there. The times of Noah, the thoughts and intents of man's heart were only evil continuously. Sodom and Gomorrah was in this time period. There was obvious sin throughout the world at that time. And Paul's acknowledging, well, it wasn't technically law-breaking because the law wasn't given yet, so you couldn't call it law-breaking in a sense. But what's the reality? People still died. Because the law says, do this and live. If you don't do it, you're going to die. God said in the garden, do not eat of this fruit. The day you eat it, you shall surely die. So people, we were kicked out of the garden. We have a chance to disobey that law. And Moses' law didn't come till later. Why were people still dying? It's because we were born sinners. Okay? We have that inherited sin nature from Adam. The Bible also calls it basically imputed. He was our federal headship. We're born sinners, born to die. So Adam's had a universal impact on all of mankind. But thankfully, as it says there in this verse, he was a picture of the one who's to come. And that's the wonderful part of the rest of this chapter, is that God doesn't leave us there. That we have Jesus who has an impact on us all as well. Okay, moving on to verse 15 here. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So Christ's gift is not like Adam's offense. And you're going to see this comparison going on through these next few verses, okay? Christ's gift is not like Adam's offense. What happened with Adam, when you're under Adam or in Adam, that concept right there, your relationship to Adam, what do you get? Death. Okay? And that's what explains the whole world around us. What's in our hearts, what's in our minds, what we see in the world around us. This is why the world is such a terrible place. The nature is beautiful, but it's people that are the problem. We found the enemy, and the enemy is us. We are dead while we're in Adam. But under Christ, you get something different. You get something called grace and gift. And what is grace? It's undeserved favor, okay? Grace. A good acronym for the word grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's free. You don't have to pay for it. And what is that gift? That gift is salvation. God gives you salvation, is what we've been studying here in Romans. Not by works, but by he who justifies the ungodly. It's a free gift. So this is the contrast between Adam and Christ. This is what we get. And Christ's gift is much more. And we're going to see that as another thing going throughout this passage. Anything that you lost in Adam, you think that you had in Adam, that you think you had in the old way of life, if you're a believer, it's not even to be compared to what you have in Christ. Okay, moving on from there in verse 16. He says this, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. And again, there's lots of words and lots of concepts here, and I'm trying to keep it very simple to break it down as effectively as we can. But think about that. Think of Adam's offense. What happened in Adam's offense? He just took, people say, what's the big deal? He just took some fruit. Why is that such a big deal? Think about that one sin. What has it caused? All the horribleness we have in this world today. We're talking about recognizing elders and shepherding people. I've seen some terrible things. Terrible things beyond cancer. Everything from just murder via abortion, incest, terrible things. None of that's here, thankfully. Hopefully it never will be. One man's offense, one sin caused that much damage. Active, going on. And that one sin, what did it do? It condemned all of us. Condemns all of us. That's how bad sin is. If you ever wonder how bad sin is, that's how bad. One sin condemned the whole human race. But thankfully, God didn't leave it like that. We talk about how great God's love is. We're talking about the reality that's being explained to us here in Romans chapter 5. Christ's free gift is different. That one offense caused all that damage. This free gift of salvation through Christ, it's in light of and really in spite of all those offenses since then. You think of that. Adam sinned once. Could you even begin to try to count all the sins going on for all the billions of people for every day that we've lived the rest of our lives? Christ's free gift comes in spite of that. That's what it says there in verse 16. But the free gift which came from many offenses, not that many offenses brought the free gift, but it's in light of and even in spite of those offenses that the free gift was given. And then what happens, that free gift brings justification to all who receive it. Now, I know it says there, results in many offenses result in justification. That's the reality. For everyone who accepts this free gift, God can forgive you. But you don't understand how bad I've been. You don't know the things that I've thought about, the things that I've done. I don't need to know. God knows. And God has the ability to forgive every single one of those sins. It says in Hebrews, he saves to the uttermost. That's the worst possible person and the worst thing they've ever done. Much more. His salvation is much more than the terrible things that we've done. Okay, moving on to verse 17 here. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. What's the reality there? Adam's sin brought death. That's the answer to your question. When people ask you, why is the world such a bad place? Say, it's on me. You did this? Well, kind of. Adam, we rejected God from the very beginning. That's why the world is the way it is. God made it perfect. He gave us a choice, and we chose badly, and we continue to choose badly. That's not on God. That's on us. It brings death and destruction everywhere from Israel to Ukraine to cancer in your home, to broken relationships, abuse. Adam's sin brings death, separation from God. But again, thank God he doesn't leave it there. Christ's gift brings abundance of grace. Abundant grace again, much more there in 17. Much more those who receive abundance of grace. I love that. And we could sit here for hours, and thankfully we'll have eternity to do this. What do you have? Adam had innocence. He was just innocent. That's all he had. When you come to Christ and God saves you, he just doesn't wipe away and say you're no longer guilty. He says you're righteous. You are perfectly right. Why? Because he gives you the righteousness of God. Because you're wonderful? No. But because his son is wonderful. It's the great exchange. It says he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for who? Say me. Me. Why? That we, or I, might become the righteousness of God in him. You look all throughout this passage, Romans 5, verse 1, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you go all throughout this passage, it's all through Christ. Verse 11, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, through the one, Jesus Christ. It's all because of Jesus. It's a great exchange. He takes our sin, he gives us his righteousness, the righteousness of God. Not just innocent, but the righteousness of God. What else? You're not just a friend. God created Adam. He was a creator-creature, a friend type of relationship. That's not what you get in Christ. You become a child of God. We're going to see later in Romans, you can call God Abba. I have a friend who grew up in a kibbutz in Israel. His kids call him Abba. What does Abba mean? It means dad. When was the last time you started a prayer with the word daddy? You know? But you could. You can. That's the type of intimacy you have with God as a believer. Not just a friend, but a child of God, where we call him Abba, daddy. Death reigned. You know what? Death was pretty much batting 1,000. Okay? Those of you who don't know baseball terms, that means everybody dies. Death and taxes, right? 100%. Got two exceptions. Enoch and Elijah. Other than that, nobody else. Everybody dies. Death reigned. Does it all over the world. Till Jesus. Now what reigns? He overrules death. He ruined every good funeral he attended himself. Promised his own resurrection, and he did it. Now he says, it's not physical death. We're still going to physically die. He said, but I have overcome the world. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he did, yet shall he live. And he who believes in me will never die. Not spiritual, not eternal death. You are fully condemned, now you're completely forgiven. I don't care what it is, and I've heard some of the worst. I don't know. I don't want to hear any more, anything worse than I've heard already. But no matter what it is, you can be fully forgiven because Jesus has that ability. You're not just a creature. You're heirs of God. You're joint heirs with Christ. I think of the first half of chapter 5 here, all the glory. You can glory in God. You can glory in tribulations. As a believer, this world that you're suffering in, and people are suffering, believers are suffering, going through very hard times. I like the way it says, someone put this expression, this is the only hell you're ever going to know as a believer. Now, for an unbeliever, when you're suffering, this is the only heaven you're ever going to know. It doesn't get better. God's trying to wake you up. And he's saying, be a traitor to the side that you're on, because the side you're on is death. Come over to my side, and I can give you life. It says we can glory in tribulations, first after chapter 5 there. Who glories in tribulations? Verse 3. Why? Because you know God's working, and he's promised to use it for good. And if you persevere and you push through it, he's going to use it for good in your life, and he's going to make you into a new person as long as you respond to him. And you persevere and you trust him. He's going to give you a new character. And then there's hope. He says you can glory in hope. So we can glory in the righteousness of God. I don't know about you, but when I thought about God and righteousness, that's the last thing I wanted to think about. Before I was saved, when I thought about God and his righteousness, I was terrified. Because all I knew was he was holy and I'm not. So what did I realize? I realized I was going to be a sinner who didn't belong with God. Now I can rejoice in righteousness. Verse 11 there, it says, not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom now we've received the reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God, and we can rejoice in who he is. Instead of being afraid of him, I'm at peace, and I can rejoice. That's what we have from Christ's gift. Abundance, that's just a short list. That's not even the whole list. Moving on from there, look at verses 18 and 19. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So you have to ask yourself, Adam or Christ, which side are you on? Which side are you on? And you don't get to not make a choice. Jesus was very clear. See, if you don't choose to become a traitor to the side that you're on, you're already condemned. Jesus said, if you believe in me, he who believes in me is not condemned. He who does not believe is what? You're condemned already. I might have told you this story before. A couple friends of mine were talking about this decades ago, and this gal was struggling. She says, I can't believe God's going to send people to hell. That's not very loving. Why would God send people to hell? My friend says, you don't get it. We're already going because of this concept right here being in Adam. We're already headed for hell. God's given you a way out. There's a way out. That's the reality of it. If you don't choose to become that traitor to being in Adam, and turning away from that and becoming into Christ, you're already condemned. To not make a choice is making a choice to stay condemned. And what is it? It's not trusting yourself, but Christ's righteous act, what he did. It's what he did on the cross, paying for your sin. We talked about that this morning. He said, it is finished. A lot of you are hardworking people. Either in the home or out of the home. How many times can you say your work is finished? No. And even when you've done your work and you think it's finished, you look at it and go, oh, that wasn't a very good job. Right? Jesus says, it is finished. What is it? Done. Perfect. What does he do? He offers it as a free gift to all. What could you pay for it? You couldn't afford it. So he gives it to you for free. You trust him. You come to him. And you're fully trusting in him and not your ability. And my wife was struggling with the way I was saying it. She says, it doesn't make sense. You got to fix that. I said, well, it's your inability. She says, well, is it your ability or your inability? Well, it's kind of both. Let me give it a quick illustration. I got my friend here, Freddie. He's a truck driver. He knows a lot of the roads in this Bay Area. Think of this as a futuristic illustration. Say Freddie's older and I'm older. I'm in the middle of some intricate part of San Francisco. And we have fully safe, programmable, driverless cars. Okay, I know this is a stretch. Hang with me here. Okay, I say, Freddie, I'm going to send a car. I'm in the middle of nowhere, San Francisco. The car is going to come pick you up. And this is futuristic, so Freddie, you're not in a great condition. Okay, you couldn't drive yourself anyway. But I said, don't worry. The car is flawless. The directions are flawless. I'm sending a car for you. What does Freddie need to do? Just get in the car, right? Now, if he doesn't want to get in the car, what is he saying about me? Got a plastic bag in my shoe. There you go. At least it wasn't a piece of toilet paper or something. If Freddie won't get in the car, what's they saying about me? He didn't trust me. Right? He doesn't trust me. He doesn't trust my assessment of the car or the directions. What if Freddie gets in the car and he says, you know what? I'm going to grab this puppy. I'm going to grab the steering wheel. I'm going to figure this one out. What might happen? He might crash. To fully trust Christ, what you're saying is, I can't save myself. I have to fully trust you 100%. I just got to get in the car. And I know that what you have said and what you have done is fully able to get me there. Which side are you on? Adam made us sinners. Christ brings about righteousness in our lives. Now, most of this has been talking about position, but let's talk about some practicality here. What Adam did, he sinned. He brought condemnation and death. That's the way it is. I'm sorry. It's bad news. That's the reality of it, folks. But beyond that, did he make a bunch of sinners? I mean, this world is filled with sinners. I happen to be looking at a few. I happen to be one of the chiefest ones myself. But you know what Christ does? He not only gives you his righteousness before God, you get a perfect standing. You know what he's going to do? He's going to change your life. It says, and he was in holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Jesus comes into your life and he changes you from the inside out. We were talking about that. I wish Bob was here. He was kind of struggling with that concept of works and faith. No, you get saved and then God comes into your life and Jesus changes you by his Holy Spirit from the inside out. Christ brings about righteousness in your life, not to save you, but because you are saved and his Spirit's inside of you. Looking at verses 20 and 21, it says this. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So why was the law given? First of all, let's talk about the law. God's law is perfect. If you don't know how perfect God's law is, go read Psalm 119. Okay, it's 176 verses of David just in love with God's law. You see, Paul's going to say pretty quickly in the next couple of chapters, God's law is perfect. There's nothing wrong with God's law. But why was it given? It was given to show me as the sinner I really am. And then I'm dead and dying. The law shows you what kind of sinner you are. Let me give you an example. When I hold this up, and I actually had it taped to the wall over there, and somebody took it down, I think I just found the culprit. What does this say clearly, Jasper? Do not touch the wall because of the wet paint. Elijah, you see that? As soon as you read that, what do you want to do? I want to touch the wall. Right? It says, do not touch the wall because there's wet paint. In our natural, sinful, rebellious hearts goes, well, you know, I think it's kind of dry, isn't it? You know? The law was given what? To show us the sinners we really are. God wanted us to see it clearly. Thankfully, beyond the law, God's grace is super greater. Go look this word up. It's a Greek word. Okay? It's almost a transliteration. All right? That's what it means. God's grace is super greater than all our sin. does that mean? Sin and death dominated our lives. That's the reality of it. Sin reigned in death. But now through Christ, grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life. Bottom line is what happens. We still physically die. Well, Charlie, what we have in Christ, why do we have to die? This part can't go to heaven. I wouldn't want this part to live forever either. Okay? This thing is falling apart, let me tell you. Okay? This physical body needs to die. But that's not the last word. Grace has the last word. You have, if you're in Christ, you have God's righteousness. You're fully trusting Him. He's given you His righteousness. And everything that was sin and death and terrible on Adam is much more supersedive what you have in Christ. Like I said, we could spend hours, days, years, and eternity talking about all we have in Christ. But the bottom line is it's wrapped up in this. It says in that verse, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because of Jesus, we now have eternal life, much more than we had in Adam. So I want to ask everyone here, you now have the choice. You heard the bad news. I'm sorry, you're born a sinner. You're born in Nazi Germany. You're born on the wrong side. But you now have a choice to accept God's free gift, to be free, and to have eternal life. It's up to you. Lord, we do want to thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you for these wonderful chapters in Romans. We thank you that, as we saw in chapter 1, how we rejected you and you gave us over to the evil intents of our hearts, we see here in chapter 5, it was just bad news. It was all ruined in Adam through one sin. But Lord, we're so glad you didn't leave us there. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who might be understanding for the very first time who they really are, and that the reason that they sin, the reason things are wrong in their life is because there's everything wrong, not just with this world, but what's wrong inside them, and that you're giving them a chance for life. To have all their sins forgiven, as we've seen so far, to be declared righteous by God, as we've seen in these last chapters, to having a new life, power over sin, as we're going to see in the chapters to come, and a blessed, spirit-filled life, in chapter 8 as well. Lord, we thank you for this time. I pray for anyone here that may not have realized who they are in front of you, still being in Adam and lost, dead and dying. I pray they might choose life now and live. And for those of us, Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for waking us up. Thank you for all that you've done that we have now through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have in him and those blessings. Lord, help us to live in light of that. We ask in your precious name. Amen.